Our lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 1 and going to verse 17. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the deep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. You, O Lord, are the worker of miracles, the one who confronts evil, the one who always has the right word at the right moment. Help us to turn our lives to you, even as we turn our attention to you in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's kind of an odd bulletin cover, wouldn't you agree? We actually had some brand new people who walked in this week, and we're asking, it's an older couple, they're asking questions about the church, and you know, and at the very end of their, what was a very nice introduction by somebody out in the hallway, they said, "And do you have a bulletin for this week's sermon?" And they handed them that bulletin, and apparently the people looked out like, "Whoa, that's some church, you know, with monsters." But there is a real idea here. And the idea is that there are these things that lurk within us that come out in ways we don't like, but we don't always control. Some of you have told me you've got teenage sons who sometimes walk down from the upstairs in silence. You speak to them, but they do not answer. They open a pantry door, and they stand in front of it for minutes at a time without ever speaking. And you know they're a zombie. You know that. But you don't know how they became that. Sometimes you have a coworker at 4 in the afternoon who's in a meeting. It's one of those meetings where things are being said, but not much is being accomplished. And you can just tell this usually affable, amiable person is somebody who's usually quick with a joke and a smile, but today they're agitated, and when they speak, they're irritated, and you just can tell they're turning into a werewolf. There is a full moon somewhere, and something is coming out of them that is not them. And all of us sort of have these monsters that we deal with, and that sometimes we even become. Because sometimes that small thing becomes that large thing, and it becomes who we are in that moment. And what we're going to be talking about for the next 3-4 weeks are how we deal with that within ourselves, and then how do we deal with that when we see it in others? How do we handle the moments when monsters begin to overtake other people? In this series, we're going to look at the inner struggle that human beings have on a regular basis. And today, as Elizabeth just read that text so beautifully, we're going to hear about a guy whose life was overtaken and think about dealing with demons. Now, I want to be honest with you. When I wrote that sermon title, and it's my fault, I wrote the sermon title out, Dealing with Demons, there's a huge part of me that just doesn't even like that title because I'm a very modern person, and I don't really like to think about demons. Like, that just, that feels unscientific. It feels contrary to my background, the way I was raised, the church tradition I was raised, never once that I can recall talked about demons except in a totally metaphorical way. But what if we talked about a spiritual reality of times in our lives when things start coming out? I mean, the question that begs is whether the church's what's called the doctrine of evil is real. Do we believe that evil actually exists in a way that is independent of human behavior but dramatically impacts human behavior? Are you with me so far? Does evil exist is the basic question. And it was odd to deal with that question this week. The morning that was staring me in the face of a blank sheet of paper, because I often start with paper, not electronic, I looked over at my computer and an email had popped up, and it was the Washington Post, you know, sort of second by second minute, you know, story, and it talked about this shooting down in southwestern Virginia near Roanoke at Smith Mountain Lake. And two reporters in their 20s. One was doing an interview, the other holding a camera. And the woman who's being interviewed, gunned down, all three of them, on the air. Now, having lived in that area for 4 years of my life, I just know what a calm place that is. I used to watch the Roanoke affiliate on TV, and that's not what I would call an urban center at Smith Mountain Lake. The gunman, who I won't name, because I think that when people do things like that, you should stop talking, giving their names. I'm one of those people that believes that. And he was released from that same station. He was a former employee. You all know this. Because it was identified that he had an anger problem. This is a guy who once walked into a restaurant and felt he wasn't thanked enough for his patronage to the restaurant and wrote like a multi-page response to the manager about his anger that he wasn't thanked enough. This was a guy who thought he had an anger problem, or others, actually he didn't really believe he had an anger problem. By the way, that's something about demons. Other people see them before you do. But he just had an anger problem. But I would suggest that when an anger problem takes the lives of the innocent, we are dealing with what the church has called evil. And if that weren't enough, you could see crisis upon crisis around the globe this week. The refugee crisis that's affecting Europe, coming out of the continent of Africa, coming out of Syria. You could see it in the shooting, was it yesterday or Friday, when the police officer in Texas was pumping gas at a gas station. So we don't have to go to Syria. We don't have to go to Africa, some country in Africa. Right here, I think we can see the effect of evil. And I believe it affects human behavior. And I think sometimes it comes out in small ways, and sometimes it comes out in large ways. But I think I have to sort of come down on the side of where the church has been historically, even though there is a part of me that resists that. I think people deal with demons of all kinds. A demon is often something that is evil or dysfunctional that happened in your past that still affects you today. And evil is sometimes something that happened back here, often when you were helpless or weren't able to defend yourself. But it still affects you once you become an adult and you're responsible for your own decisions. And you're held responsible for your own decisions. Sometimes a demon can be really significant. It can be men and women who were abused physically, emotionally, or sexually as children. Often those individuals will carry demons of that time in their life all the way into adolescence and adulthood, and those demons can be fierce. Sometimes demons can be far less significant. Psychologists have a term, it's called fusion. And it's what happens when an individual takes on the same problems that they experienced in their family of origin, and they take those into their adult life. So many alcoholics grew up in alcoholic homes, and that behavior was something that was fused into their life. And if they're ever going to truly differentiate from where they started, they're going to have to deal with the demon of alcoholism. Drug addiction has many similarities. That's not to say that's the only path to get that demon. It is to say that sometimes it's a smaller thing. Like sometimes you grow up with a perfectionist parent, a parent who always wants you to have it just right, always have to get the right grade, always have to produce. And if you're not careful as an adult, psychologists have identified, you know, some people put up a persona of perfectionism, where they have to constantly project that everything is ideal, everything is just fine, because they want to avoid what they feel will be judgment or shame if they ever make a mistake. Whether the demon is in the past or the present, whether the demon is big or small, its influence can be equally destructive. Because demons tend to stick around for the long haul. They tend not to leave. And this is important, they tend not to leave until they're told to do so. And you hear people expressing that they have demons. So you'll hear people just do it quickly. Oh, sometimes I just get so jealous. Sometimes I get so judgmental. Sometimes I get so full of contempt. And when that happens, the question to ask yourself is, what's going on here? But most of us blow through those moments of life because we assume, I'm fine. I encourage you to think about this and enter into this series today. And be aware that often demons come to us not because of what people do to us, but because we put up welcome signs and we welcome demons into our lives that no one else is responsible for except us. You know, a good example of this one, easy example. Pornography, the use of pornography in America is a multi-billion dollar industry with a B. How does that begin in many lives? One click too many. One click too many. And suddenly somebody's looking at a series of images and something's happening in their brain, and they're being rewarded for observing those images, and so the click happens again and again, and then they say, I've got to stop doing this, but then their body starts to sort of crave that same feeling that was connected to a hormonal release, and is also connected to something else that's a spiritual condition. It's not all just chemistry, friends. One click too many, and we've put up a sign that says, demons welcome here. And that example could be given in 100 other ways. Demon after demon. Sometimes you're sitting at a poolside and you're just sharing information, and very quickly it turns to gossip. Demons welcome here. And we have to think about the impact that evil has on us over time. We really do. We have to think about the spirals that we get into that begin to affect our personality and how we see the world and how we see other people and how we walk further and further from the kingdom of God we just sang about in a song just a few minutes ago. So often, you know, it's the degradation over time of the human soul that weighs us down. My grandmother had a tea cart in her home. When my father was little, his brother would get under the tea cart and he would push him around the house on this old tea cart. And by the time I was a kid, I remember that tea cart sat in the room. It was sort of a dining room, sitting room area of her small home, and it sat right in front of the window. And she was at a stage in her life where her eyesight was not the way it used to be, and she wasn't as careful as she once was, and she used the tea cart at those days as a plant stand. But because it was in front of the window, the sun began to bleach the wood, and because the plants were on it and she would overwater the plants, the water would seep down into the wood and the varnish cracked and popped, and then it actually seeped into the seam of the wood and it began to lift a little bit. It was walnut. It was a beautiful tea cart. But by the time I was, you know, by the time she died, I was an adult, and they were taking things after her death out of the house. Nobody wanted the tea cart because it had been so degraded over time. Everybody just said, ah. And my dad finally took this tea cart because he didn't have the heart to discard it. It was a part of him, if you will. And what I want to suggest is that the effect of evil over time on the human condition is just like that. It degrades us over time. It affects us. And this morning, we see in the scripture a guy who's been dramatically impacted. The man in the Bible had these demons, and I don't know anything. We don't know anything about the evil he endured. We don't know what happened to him, where he was placed, what he did or did not receive in life. But we do know that by the time we read about him in scripture, something is deeply wrong. And this is how it's stated in Mark chapter 5. This man lived, where did he live? In the tombs. He lived out among the dead, and no one could bind him anymore. He was truly experiencing a state of mental health that we would call insanity. And he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. And look at that last sentence, read it with me. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And I want you to keep that sentence in particular in mind. No one had the ability to overcome his demons. He was both helpless and hopeless. And Mark tells us that he was unable to live near other people. And one of the things that demons do is they always break your community with others. And often we feel like we can keep the demon and it's all going to be fine. We can keep the demon in our marriage and it's going to be fine. We can keep the demon in our individual life and it's going to be fine. We can show this demon at our workplace and it's going to be fine. But the thing about demons is they always break our community and make us live alone, isolated. And demons like to have us isolated because the more isolated we are, the less likely we are to deal with them because they are more powerful than us. How many times in your life have you said, I've got the willpower to deal with this, and woken up the next morning realizing, no, that plate of cheesecake is missing now. Right? And you realize, wow, my willpower never was what I thought it was. And so notice how bad it got for this man in the next verse. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself. Another version of the Bible says he howled and bruised himself. He was howling out in the tombs. This is a guy who's completely alone in life and who's exhibiting such a severe state of negative mental health that he's actually lost his humanity. Demons overpower us, they make us feel alone, and they always rob us of our humanity. And other people rarely know how to deal with these. And about this time, Jesus shows up, which is one of the things I love about Jesus, is if you will greet him when he shows up, he can actually change things. And Megan gave this brief testimony. I didn't know you were going to share that this morning. Thank you. But this testimony about a time in her life when she was alone, spiritually. But Jesus somehow found a way to show up. And that's what he does. That's what he does. And the thing I love about Jesus is everybody else is powerless and nobody knows what to do. And Jesus is absolutely fearless in the face of evil. He is fearless in the face of demons. He is not, the disciples are overwhelmed. I'm sure the disciples are like, hey, I don't think we want to land here. This isn't a good spot for us. This isn't safe. This isn't any, you know, you can just imagine the conversation they were having with Jesus. And Jesus sees the man who's running among the tombs. And the man runs to Jesus, which is a good thing for us to remember. He said he ran to Jesus and he fell at his feet. But interestingly, when the man opens his mouth, Jesus is not speaking to the man. He's speaking to what's in the man. And this is the interaction. Jesus asks him, what's your name? And the man, see, it says he replied, but I would suggest that the man's not speaking as much as the evil within him is. And it says, my name is Legion, for we're many. I don't want to overstate it, but I feel like I'm living in a world with many demons. And I even feel like in my own life sometimes, the reason that I am not being perfected in love as fast as I would like to be, I'm not getting it right as fast as I'd like to, is because I think on a micro scale, those demons are present as me as much as they are in the world, just differently manifested. And Jesus speaks to this, and he confronts it, and Jesus' power is such that Jesus, this is my first point, he reveals the demon. And it takes a lot of power to do this. And here's what I would observe to you about the Christian life that's so beautiful to me when people do it. Is there's a very humble space that happens to us when we get to the end of our limits and we just kind of go, I've got something going on and I'm not overcoming it and I don't have the willpower for it. And what I call it is, it's when we stand in the light of Jesus' love. And if we stand in his love, it's like a spotlight comes on. And this is, it's the both and, isn't it? It's the both and. It's like Jesus' love has to appear. But then, friends, you've got to know where it is and step into it. Do you hear what Megan said? And Megan, that's a really nice testimony. She said, I started coming here to church. This is not the only church where the light of Jesus' love happens for people, but I'm so glad that it is a church where it does happen. And it's not about the church. It's about whether Christ is allowed to be present. And the thing about Jesus' love is it's so bright and it's so powerful and it's so full of love that it allows us to see things about ourselves that we don't see when we stand in the darkness. Because when we stand in the darkness, we are utterly convinced that I'm fine, thank you very much. And how are you? And everything's going great for me. How about you? And everything's perfect when I stand in the darkness. Because the demons never want me to know the parts of my life that are not beautiful but can be if I stand in the light of Jesus' beauty. And this is why I believe I need Jesus. When I read about his life in the Gospels and the kingdom of God that he proclaimed, it resonates with every good inclination in my heart. And it sheds light on everything that's not so good. Every demon of anxiety. And I had people naming demons this morning. I had people walking out this morning going, I have a demon of anxiety. A woman said that to me. I struggle with this demon. And I think that's sort of a universal experience. And it doesn't mean we have to believe in little tiny monsters. That's why the ones on the bulletin are cartoonish. But I think there is a real thing that we should talk about. And you and I are like that old tea cart, damaged and marred. The difference is this, we cover up. Everything in our life, we want to put a tablecloth over, right? If you've got a really old table, what do you go and do? If you got an old beat up table, what do? You go buy a really nice cloth and put it over it. Why? Because you can hide it. and we are champion hiders and secret keepers. And there are people that will live with the sadness and the hardship their whole life of something as severe as sexual abuse when they were totally innocent. And they'll live with that their whole lives and never say it to another person. Because there's a demon in their life that's saying, if you talk about this, people will talk about you and they'll expose it and they will not treat you the same. And these are the lies that demons tell us that keep us from love and community. There are people here today. We're going to be speaking to people today and next week, and I'm going to invite them to small groups. And there are some people that are going to sit in these pews, and they're going to say, I'm not going to join a group. The demon, actually, it's not them. It's the demon's going to say, don't join the group. Why? Why would it say that? Because here's why. If you sit in a small group and you open the Bible, you're going to find beautiful things for your life, and other people are going to admit what's going on in their life. And somebody's going to say, hey, I'm sometimes really judgmental towards other people, and I really struggle with that. And you're going to say, you're going to think, there's somebody else who's just like me. And that could be a point of healing. And if there's one thing demons do not want you to do, it's heal and cast them out. Demons want to take up and maintain their residence in your life and in mine. And so when you hear opportunities for community, like just walk out there and go to your left and sign up for a group, there are many of you who are right now thinking, I don't have time, I don't have interest, don't do it, don't do it. And you don't even know why you're being resistant. And I want to call this out. I want to name this demon in the church, which is the demon that says, don't enter into community, true community. Because many of us believe the Christian life is not about how we really are, it's about how we appear to be. And while appearing to be Christian is so much work for so little effect, it's simply not worth it. You'd be better off not fooling with it. Just take the demons. But if you want to live the Christian life for transformation, that could change your life. So the first display of Jesus' power is this thing where his light reveals us as we really are, and the beauty of being in that place, the beauty of standing in the light of Jesus' love is he will never reject you or shame you. And I love this about Jesus. I love how all the broken people in the Gospels came to Jesus. The people that had been rejected by their society came to Jesus. The people that were hopeless and helpless, like the man in the tombs. And Jesus had power to deal with their demons, and he always treated people with dignity and love and respect. And he is building a community where those will be the bywords of how we live. Dignity and love and respect, where people matter, where no one is disregarded for any reason, where people are loved because they are made in the beautiful image of the light of God's love. And so then what Jesus does is he doesn't just name the demon, but then the second point, he disrupts the demon. Because if a demon has power in your life, you've got to disrupt it, right? If every time you look at your cell phone, you start to feel covetousness because of the images created on Facebook pages, you know that we only put the good stuff on Facebook, right? You know that the wonderful lives other people are leading on Facebook are part of their story and not the whole part. And I celebrate it when people put good things in their life. I really do. I'm for it. I don't have a problem with any of that. But what I'll say is this. If it makes you covetous every time you do it, probably should get rid of the app. Because covetousness and anger over other people's joy is a damaging thing. And Jesus wants to disrupt its power. So go to the next text. When they came to Jesus, so Jesus casts these demons out and throws them in the pigs, and the pigs go over the... Remember, what did the pigs do? The demons are always trying to destroy whatever is their host. So they live in the man. The man doesn't take his own life, but he does have to live in the tombs, and he can't even be chained down. He's like an animal. The demons love that because it's prolonged suffering. But when they go in the pigs just jump over the cliff because pigs don't like to suffer. And the pigs all end up dead, and demons do that. But the man, because Jesus has healed him, is dressed and in his right mind, and the people were afraid. And it's that last little sentence, and the people were afraid. People don't know what to make of Jesus. You know what? When your friends discover that you're a more joyful person, a kinder person, a more compassionate person, when your friends discover that nasty words are no longer coming out of your mouth, that sexual addiction is gone in your life, that you no longer want to hurt people or be violent or whatever the demon is that you struggle with, when your old friends discover your change, they will not like it. And they will either typically experience anger about it or fear of it. And can I tell you something? Jesus is always a better friend than anybody who doesn't like your change. And I got to tell you, the younger you are, the more you need to hear that. But it's true for adults, older adults, every age, every age. So this thing about how Jesus disrupts these demons, that's so powerful, because Jesus' presence and his light is a healing light and a healing presence, and he has the power to do things that we can't do on our own. And I can introduce you to people who live this out. I can introduce you to people who live this out. People in this room right now. This week, I was in a conversation. I was working on this sermon. I'm not joking about this. I am working on this sermon, and I'm in a conversation with someone through email, and that's sort of happening simultaneously. And the person sends me an email, and it was so appropriate for this sermon. I'm like, man, Jesus, you are powerful. And today, you're awesome, because I needed some help. And I sent an email to him, and I said, can I use this in my sermon? And this individual said, yes, you can. And I said, I'm not going to name you or attribute it to you. But can I quote you? And they said, absolutely. And here's the quote. We are talking about how God heals marriages. So, you know, 50%, more than about 50% of all the weddings that I do, I know are going to end in divorce. That's not a really fun statistic to have in the back of your head when you stand here, literally right here, and administer vows. But it's true. But sometimes people are married for a period of time and they go through a hard time, and amen, God does something good. Isn't that a fabulous thing? And people stand in the light of Jesus' love, and beauty arises that they never anticipated, because that's how powerful he is. And this individual and I were talking about that, and that they said, it's all tied up with answered prayer, closing the door on the past, moving forward. The short version is that God recently did for me what I could not do no matter how hard I tried, and that was to break the grip that the past had on me. Wow. Now, I've either got to say that this individual is right or wrong. I think they're right, and I think God did that in their life, and I believe that evil's real, and I believe that people struggle with it, and I think God is greater than it. And as a Christian, you've got to figure out if you believe that doctrine. That's a doctrine of God's power and a doctrine of the presence of evil. When we submit our lives to Jesus, he not only helps us to see the effect of evil, but he gives us this power to overcome it. And that's why they saw the man sitting in his right mind. And that would certainly be enough. That would be enough. But Jesus does even more. And this is, you know, the Bible says that that Christ can do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. Isn't that a great line? Say it with me. He can do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And I think the man probably couldn't even imagine that he would be in a sane state of mind. And then Jesus goes, I'm going to do more. And the third observation I want to make about this text, and the last one is this, Jesus redeems people. Healing would be enough, amen? Hey, healing would be enough, amen? Come on, either you've got this stuff in your life and you know what I'm talking about, or you're so perfect, you should go home. Or frankly, if you don't have this in your life and you fixed all this junk, you shouldn't be here. You should be out there telling people. Because it's a powerful thing to be healed, but it's a redemptive thing. when God begins to use you. And here's what I want to tell you. Your place of greatest injury, your place of greatest sin, your place of greatest dysfunction, your place where evil is most present in your life and Jesus has healed you is your greatest source of testimony. That's where God will disproportionately use you to bless others because it is a powerful testimony. I mean, it's a powerful testimony. If I just walk up and I say, hey, would you come to church with me on Sunday? They might say, no, I don't know. Church, what's that? But if we're talking and another man in my age bracket, or maybe younger, looks at me and says, I struggle with X. What could X be? What could X be? Pornography addiction. What else? Pride. Say it louder. Pride, thank you. Anger. Okay. And I say back, wow, do I have a story about that? Me too. And I've dealt with that same issue, and here's what God did in my life. My greatest point of woundedness in life, where evil was most manifested, will become the source of my greatest ability to share Christ with others, and that is something that other person wants to hear about. But here's what's happening. Christians don't talk about our woundedness. No. We don't want to talk about evil. We don't want to talk about how God's actually helped us become new, even though that's what the Bible says, because if we talk about where God is making us new, we have to admit that we were never perfect to begin with. And we have to take down the veneer that we often create. And we have to say, I'm sinful too. I struggle with these things too. I think actually evil's affected me this way. And remember the thing about the guy with all the demons? He fell down at Jesus' feet and he was humble enough to get on his knees and say, Lord, I need you to do something I can't do for myself. But we don't want to tell our friends about those things. Why? Because we have to take down the veneer and say, here's who I really am. And that's why some of you this morning are saying, I don't want to sign up for that small group. Because you know what? In those rooms, sometimes it gets real. And demons are telling you, don't get real. Don't tell them. Don't talk about it. Why? The demon knows once you identify it, once you give it to Jesus, he's going to be cast out and you're going to be whole. And those are two things that demons don't want. So this guy, look at this next text. This guy says, Jesus was getting in the boat. The man who was demon-possessed begged him, said, let me go with you. Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. And often when people read that, they're like, wow, that Jesus is really tough. He won't take him back to Israel. Why won't Jesus take this man back to Israel? Here's my theory. My theory is the man was a Gentile. If there's one thing that Jews in Israel in the first century did not listen to, it was Gentiles. His testimony has no effect in Israel. So Jesus says, I'm a Jew. I'm going back to Israel. I'm going to talk to my people. But you go home to your what? Own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And I got to ask you a question. Have you been telling people how much the Lord's done for you? Or have you just been sitting on it? Sitting on it. Thank you, Jesus. But never, can I tell you about something? Or when we talk about something that's been healed, we say, this resource helped me and this resource helped me, but we never talk about our faith. And that means either Jesus isn't doing anything in our lives or we're just not going to give him glory. We've got a guy in our church who got out of prison, came to this church within a very short period of time, and now has a ministry for prisoners down in Arlington. And I said he came to me and he said, hey, I need some help. I said, what do you need? He said, I need some chairs. I said, why do you need chairs? He says, well, I've got prisoners coming, but I use this church down in Arlington and the seats are really uncomfortable. Let me tell you something about being in the light of Christ is uncomfortable enough. Your bottom needs something better than a piece of plywood, amen? Like we gotta give people comfort somewhere. And standing in the lovely light of Jesus, that's a good thing, but it's an uncomfortable thing. So we never do this as a church, hardly ever. But I was like, you know what? Worst case scenario is the prisoners don't sit in the chairs and the church uses them. I'm good with that, right? So we passed the discretionary fund. We bought a few chairs. So here's what is just marvelous to me is this guy is himself an ex-offender. But notice what God's doing with him. God's using him to speak to other people that are getting out of prison and want to reenter life sane and whole. And I just thought to myself when I heard that, isn't that interesting how God will use, look, I'm sorry for whatever brought that person into their relationship with crime and their time in prison. I know that that is a long story. But you know what I'm happy about? It's something that Jesus is healing. Don't think for a minute that you and I are above other people because we don't have a prison narrative. Given what our closest friends could tell us if they were ever honest enough to name our demons. And don't think for a minute that because you haven't done the things that end up in the news, evil is not affecting your life and keeping you from being the person that God wants you to be. It's the humility. It's the humility that is the primary driver of healing in this narrative. And I love the fact that this man gets sent out to his own people. And so he goes out and he goes to the Decapolis. Now it says he's from, I can't remember how to pronounce this, G-E-R-A-S-A, Gerasa. Let's try that, Gerasa. I'm not sure if that's right. But here's what I do know. In modern times, that's a city in Jordan, an ancient Roman city that's now in the state of Jordan, and it's called Jerash. And if you go to Jerash today, this is what it looks like. This is the city that he was sent to. Go back to your own people. That's where he went. And this is one of the main Roman cities. And see where all those columns are? That's called the Cardo, and it was a main road through the town and all the shops and all the people. And this was an urban center. And in Mark 5, Jesus sends the man into Jerash, which was one of the biggest cities, Gentile cities in the region. And he says, you go tell them what I did for you. And people in Jerash would have heard the story about the man who lives among the tombs because, hey, did everybody hear the story about the man who killed those people down at Smith Mountain Lake this week? Everybody hear that? We tend to hear the stories where the demons are most present. They would have heard the story about this man, and then he walks right in the middle of them, and he's sane and sober, and he goes, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did. And then here's what's really interesting. Jesus himself goes into these same cities, the Decapolis, in Mark 7. What does that mean? That means this guy was the warm-up band. Have you been to a concert? You know how at a concert they have the warm-up band? This guy was the warm-up band so that when Jesus came into town and began to preach, people began to say, I think that's the guy that healed that other guy that was here a little while ago. This was a huge city in its day. And the man doesn't return home to life as normal. The man was given a ministry. And the man has to continue to get on his knees every day and say, Jesus, do for me what I cannot do for myself. And until you and I get that same humility, those of us who live, you know, fairly functional lives, those of us who have jobs, those of us who've never committed the big story, if we don't have the exact same humility as the man in the tombs, you're never going to have the healing. And I hate to tell you, I've got demons in my life, and you do too. And I've sat with the counselor. You know, I've sat with a counselor because I hit a stage in my life where a daughter identified one for me. And I said, whoa. And a Christian counselor sat with me for week after week after week until I decided I was going to sit in that chair long enough until I articulated what the demon was. And I don't have any sad stories of my childhood, and I do have demons. And I bet you do too. I'm going to give you a little bit of an unusual opportunity today. It's 10:30. We're out of time, right? It's not 10:15. It's 10:30. So here's what we're going to do. in a second, I'm going to give you the benediction, and you're going to leave church on time. Won't that be great? It'd be awesome. Many of you have things you need to do. But some of you have been touched enough by this sermon that, first, here's what I want you to become. Show them the picture of the tea cart. The tea cart, that's my dad's tea cart. And guess what? He gave it to somebody who could do for the tea cart what he could not do. And my aunt and uncle came to dinner after it was restored. And my uncle looked at it and was like, is that the tea cart? He said, yeah, that's the tea cart. He goes, well, if I would have known that, I would have kept it. Hey, Jesus sees things in you that you can't even see in yourself anymore. And there's a beauty that he's going to bring out. But the first step is you've got to name the demon. Now, this morning, I'm going to have benediction here in a second. But then the four pastors are going to be standing up here. And show the last slide, please. Here's what you can do. You can come up and name your demon. You can come up and just name it. And all we're going to do is name it and pray about it. And if you want to talk to a pastor, we can arrange for that, but not this morning. This is not counseling. This is not a paragraph. So it would be like walking up and say, I can't get past anxiety, like the woman who caught me out here. I have a secret in my past. You don't even have to name the secret today. You can just say, would you pray for me to get it out? I'm addicted to, I have a history of abuse. You can just say a little thing like this, and we're just going to pray for you this morning, because the most important thing I can give you today is prayer. So the pastors will be up. It's going to be brief. Everybody hear me say it's going to be brief? And if you start into a paragraph, I'm going to say, that's not for today. I just want to pray for the issue today. That's all we're doing. We're going to name the demon. That's it. And if you want to talk to a pastor, we love to do that at a time of mutual convenience when we can really talk. Everybody understand what I'm saying? That's a loving act on my part, by the way. So let's bow our heads. Lord, I want to pray that people have been possibly blessed. And I pray that they have been. And I pray that we would take all of this story about this man among the tombs that's so easy to dismiss. What if it was actually one of the most important accounts in the scripture? And I pray for anybody who would come forward today. I really pray that somebody will, that somebody will have courage enough just to walk up and simply ask for a prayer. It's going to take huge courage. Everything inside of them is going to say, you don't need to. And I just pray that we could all be prayed for. And these things I pray in Jesus' holy name. And all those who knew that they needed Jesus in their life said together, amen.